You are listening to The Point from MC3 in Lewistown, Pennsylvania. Check us out on the web at mc3church.org or find us on Facebook at mc3church. MC3, it's like nothing you'd expect.
Someone nearby has a runny nose. Can they spread their snot to you just by being close? To find out, the Mythbusters are throwing a party.
Soon, I will have 6 guests, or as I like to call them, test subjects, having a party with me under test conditions. These conditions are, 3 of my guests are going to behave as germaphobes. 3 of my guests have no idea what's happening. I will be spreading my nasal secretions far and wide while performing a series of normal party-like tasks. Cake, toast, games, what have you. At the end of all of this, we're going to flick out the lights, turn on the ultraviolet lights, and see how far I've been able to spread my secretions. Now, if you'll excuse me, I need to get into makeup.
So as not to reveal what's being tested to our guest guinea pigs, special effects artist Danny gives Adam a nose job.
Oh, it's just a little bit restrictive, but not bad. A lot better than the Band-Aid.
With Adam in the chair, Jamie prepares our 3 germaphobe guests.
Welcome to the party.
Thank you.
So this is how this is going to work. Adam has a cold, and your job is not to get that cold. You still have to stay here. You can't just leave, but you don't want to catch his cold.
All right. Sounds good.
Gross.
Cary Grant and Tori will try their germaphobe best not to pick up Adam's nasal secretions. However, the control group, the remaining 3 guests, will have no idea Adam is even secreting.
Hello. Pearl, nice to meet you.
Adam just wiped his nose, and now he's shaking hands. That stuff's getting everywhere.
While Jamie tracks the contamination, Adam's rig will drip at exactly the rate a human nose runs, 60 milliliters an hour.
Oh, we're going to have a fun little party here. Are you guys ready?
Oh, yeah.
I'm sorry, I've got a little bit of a stuffy nose, but this should all be very cool.
Remember, the goal is to find out if Adam will pass on his pseudo-secretions to his guests through the normal activity of a party.
Thank you very much.
Thank you. Thanks for participating in my little science experiment here.
Sport.
So we're getting some good contact here. We've got him handling the plates, the forks. Those are being passed over. With any luck, each one of those has been marked.
Although our trio of germaphobes keep an eye on exactly what Adam's touching, the unprepared guests have no idea what's being passed around.
Okay, it looks like as he's pouring, he's touching them on the shoulder, so each one of those is a mark.
There ain't no party like a Mythbusters party. And although the good times and the dice roll, eventually the fun must come to an end.
Thanks again.
Tori.
Celebrating you.
Oh, okay. Thank you so much for coming.
Really?
But of course, our test subjects are still in the dark. And the moment has come for the big, snotty reveal.
What was going on was that I had a mechanical runny nose. I had a little tube running down the side of my nose, dripping a fluorescing fluid. The goal was to see how far my nasal secretions might travel if I had a cold and who might get those on them. To give you an idea about how much it spread on me alone, normally my skin would not fluoresce under black light. Are you ready?
Oh, yeah. Adam may look like a radioactive clown, but has he spread his radioactive red snot? First off, the unknowing guest guinea pigs.
Leah, let's see those hands. Hold them up into the light. Oh, yeah.
They all bear the telltale signs of contamination. But what about our germaphobe trio? Despite their best efforts, Grant and Tori couldn't escape the neon.
Grant, let's see those hands.
I can't avoid shaking your hand.
Tori? Oh, Tori. You got
it. Do we sneak off somewhere?
Tori has even ended up with snot on his face. Cary, however, is a different story.
I have to confess, I'm actually a germaphobe, so this was not too hard for me, and I'm not surprised I did this well.
Nice.
Wow.
Incredible.
So how many of us got colds?
I'd say 5 out of the 6 of you have been legitimately exposed with only a 30-minute dinner party and one typhoid mirror.
So even though I knew Adam had a fake cold, I was still kind of grossed out by the idea, so I kind of employed all of my usual techniques not to get sick. I didn't touch anything or anywhere that he touched. When he handed me something, I wiped it off with my napkin.
Right at the very end of dinner, as we were saying our goodbyes, Adam stuck out his hand, and I had to shake it. And you know what? If someone sticks out their hand, you can't avoid shaking it. And that is where he got me.
With 5 out of 6 guests infected at a dinner table that's more neon than not, where does this leave the myth?
Look around me. Look at how far and wide my secretions have spread to everywhere on this table. Next time you think you've got an innocuous runny nose, think again.
Think again, indeed. But that isn't the end of this snot-spreading saga.
So even though that was just a fake dye, I sort of feel the need to do this anyway, because I'm sort of that way too. And I don't know, I don't like throwing up. That's what it comes down to. I don't mind having a cold, but I don't like throwing up, and so I'm kind of paranoid that way. But in that video, source, I don't know if you've ever seen or heard that. And of course, the myth is, oh, it's just a runny nose. It's not a big deal. And of course, you saw that got everywhere. That even when at least Carrie didn't get some on her, but the rest of the people trying to be germophobic got some of the nasal secretions, some of that dye on themselves. And of course, the table was completely covered. And I think the lesson that can be learned from that is don't go anywhere with anybody else. So that's today's point. Don't know. But you know, if you look at something like that, you've got this idea of oh, it's just a runny nose. It's not that big of a deal. And let me tell you, I am a germaphobe. I don't like throwing up. It was just some bad Chinese argument. Like, you have to actually eat Chinese food, first of all, in the last, say, 24 hours for that argument to work. So please, like, when's the last time you had Chinese? Oh, it was like 6 months ago. But yeah, it's bothering me now. No, you have a stomach thing. Get away. I full disclosure there. That kind of stuff is nasty. But this idea of it's just a little cold, it's just a runny nose, it's not going to really bother anybody. And if you have children, you know that stuff spreads like crazy. And that's okay. But the interesting thing about that is no matter how hard you try and you think, oh, it's not going to bother me, I'm not going to get any on me, that nasal secretion, that cold spread everywhere on that table, everywhere to everything that was going on. So we're talking this week about the importance of health. What's the issue here? The issue is that no matter how much we think it's not going to affect us, no matter how much we think it's not going to bother us, no matter how much we think they're not going to change us, the truth is, the people that you surround yourself with, the people in your circle of friendships, are going to infect you. They are going to affect you. And the point that we're looking at this week is this. With no filter, our friends can push us away from Jesus. And I'm just telling you right away, when we start talking about this idea, and I'm not, okay, first of all, let's start with this. Do not sit here, because I'm standing, you sit. Do not sit here and think, oh, well, yeah, this is a great problem for teenagers to have to deal with when it comes to peer pressure and teens. That is a bunch of bull crap, okay? All of us, as adults as well, have friends, have people in our spheres of influence that affect us, that infect us. So don't dismiss what we're talking about right now for, oh, well, hope Josh and John, who are not here, hope Josh and John get this and take that to the students because they sure need it. No, you need it. We all need it. Because no matter how much we try and we think, oh, it's not going to bother us, it does affect us. Our friendships do affect us. The people that are nearest to us change us and affect us and infect us in so many different ways. And the answer to that, our first response to that is to make excuses. Well, it's not that big of a deal. Or as we'll talk about later, oh, well, I'm just trying to reach them for Jesus. I'm going to go to those places to reach them for Jesus. Porn stars need Jesus too. And that's true, but that's not a very good argument. But this idea of our friendships and how many times do our friends affect us and infect us? And the important thing that we need to have is we're going through this series called No Filter, this series about putting filters into our lives and putting filters into the people that we allow into our circles. We need a filter on our friendships, on the people that we allow in, the people that we allow to get closest. And that does mean that there are some people that are going to need to be kept on the outside. There are some people that are going to need to be kept outside of that inner circle of friendship. And we'll talk more about what I mean by that in a little bit. But this concept of, oh, it's not going to bother me. Oh, it's not that bad. Oh, it's just a few friends. Oh, we're just hanging out a little bit. Oh, it's just one party. Oh, we're just going to the bar for a little bit of time. Oh, that it's not like, one of my friends used to say, just because you're on a diet doesn't mean you can't look at the menu. I know they're not my spouse, but it's not that big of a deal. And these little things that we make excuses and lies, frankly, about are infecting us. And ultimately, they're going to push you away from Jesus. And again, the response is, oh, it's not going to bother me. That's fine. You're lying to yourself. And in a couple of years, when those friendships have pushed you away from Jesus, I'm going to say, I told you so. This is what happens. Because the people we surround ourselves affect us, they infect us. So I want to look at a story in the Bible, and it's actually in 1 Kings 12. We'll hit the house lights here. In 1 Kings 12, if you want to turn a paper Bible, if you have one there. Hold on, go back for a second. I want to set up the story here. In 1 Kings 12, if you have a paper Bible, you can certainly turn there. If you have the YouVersion app, 1 Kings is in the Old Testament. It's about maybe 12, 15 books down there. On the list, and we'll be looking at chapter 12, the first 20 verses or so. And I want to talk about this idea of the wrong crowd got snot everywhere. And the context of what we're reading, of course, we talked about the Cropped series last year about the importance of not just reading individual verses or passages of the Bible, but seeing how it fits into the whole story. The context here is that Solomon, who was considered to be the wisest man of all time, who was one of the richest people, aside from Jesus, one of the richest people of all time, was king. He is the son of David, who was, of course, a man after God's own heart, is what the Bible described David. So David is dead. His son Solomon became king. His mom was Bathsheba, if you remember that whole story of David and Bathsheba. And so Solomon has grown old. He was the one that built the temple for God, the permanent dwelling place for worship. And so Solomon is old. Solomon is now dead. Solomon dies. And his son, Rehoboam, and this is important, Rehoboam, there's two names that are very similar. Rehoboam is his son who becomes the next king. And so that's kind of the context of where we are. But understanding that some things happened during Solomon's reign, Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs, most of it. And we'll be looking at a couple of Proverbs today because of his wisdom. And that's a separate story. But in building the temple, the Bible actually says it took him, if I believe memory serves, 7 years to build the temple and 14 years after that for him to build his palace. And so Solomon was all about the building program and the capital campaign and getting the people to work and serve for him. So that's important to understand as Rehoboam comes in to power. So here we are in this passage. The first thing that we see here in this story is the request. The request. And so in verses 1 through 5 of 1 Kings chapter 12, this is what's going on. Rehoboam went to Shechem, where all Israel had gathered to make him king. When Jeroboam, son of Nebat, heard this, he returned from Egypt, for he had fled to Egypt to escape from King Solomon. So we'll just pause right there. So this guy Jeroboam had a conflict with Solomon, who was the king. And I should explain this too. In the story of the kingdom, of the kings of Israel and Judah, it started with no king. From Moses all the way through Judges, well, actually from the beginning of the Bible, but all the way through Judges, Moses, Joshua, Judges, and finally at the beginning of 1 Samuel, the people were like, we want a king like everybody else. God, give us a king. We want a king. And God's like, no, you don't want a king. It's going to be a problem. No, we want a king. And God's like, okay, fine. And so King Saul was the first king of Israel. And then Saul had some issues, and then eventually David was chosen by God as the second king of Israel. Solomon was the third king of Israel. So now we're on king number four here with Rehoboam. So Solomon, Rehoboam's dad, had an issue with Jeroboam, and we don't have time to get into that. But so he had fled to Egypt. So now it's the inauguration. It's the coronation. It's the official time to make Rehoboam the king. Solomon is dead. The fourth king in line is here. And so they go to Shechem. Everyone's gathered there for the coronation ceremony, including this guy named Jeroboam. Going on then, it says, the leaders of Israel summoned him and Jeroboam, and the whole assembly of Israel went to speak with Rehoboam. So they asked Jeroboam to come, and all of the people, at least the leaders certainly, said, your father was a hard master, they said. Lighten the harsh labor demands and heavy taxes that your father imposed on us. Then we will be your loyal subjects. Rehoboam, the new king, replied, give me 3 days to think this over, then come back for my answer. So the people went away. So what's going on here is that the people are like, hey, new king, new leadership, new authority, new cabinet, new whole deal. And says, you know, hey, maybe we could ask this guy to lighten things up for us a little bit. Hey, you know, your dad, Rehoboam, your dad, you know who your dad was. You know, he had his issues. He had way too many wives and way too many sex slaves, essentially, is what they were. And he had a lot of issues. And so, you know, your dad wasn't perfect. Would you be able to maybe lighten the load? You know, we had to build his temple. We had to build the palace. Could you lighten the load for us? And the word here talks about this idea of a heavy yoke when it says, where is it, the harsh labor demands. The word is referring to a heavy yoke, and a yoke was a piece of wood that was put over oxen or other animals that were to group them together, to join them together so they could pull a plow or pull a cart, various other things. And this word heavy yoke, actually the Hebrew word, it really means it's not just a yoke, but it was specifically the kind that was made for a belligerent, out of control oxen. Ox, one ox, two ox. Oxen? Oxes. Some oxes that were out of control, and so they would put this special yoke because it kind of was so heavy that they couldn't really push back, and they just had to kind of get along with the groove. And they're comparing Solomon's rule and saying, look, his rule was like this heavy yoke, this really hard thing that was put on us. And they said, can you make it a light load? Can you release a little bit of that from us? Then we'll be your loyal subjects. Like, we're not looking for much. We're not trying to complain. We're not looking to start a revolution or anything. Could you ease things a little bit? And Rehoboam wisely said, okay, give me 3 days to think it over, and then come back for my answer. So the people went away. So here we are. Rehoboam has got a decision to make. And so you've got the request of the people, and now you have the recommendation. The recommendation is the next thing here. So, continuing on in verses 6 and 7, it then says, then King Rehoboam discussed the matter with the older men who had counseled his father Solomon. So these guys were the ones that were there before him, before his leadership. They had been there helping Solomon and giving him wisdom and advice and guiding him in his kingdom, in his leadership there. And so Rehoboam's like, hey, these are the guys. The word older has this idea that means ancient, but not just ancient in terms of like, you know, Scott, but ancient like, but ancient in, you know, that there was wisdom, that there was something to these guys, not just they were old, but they had wisdom and knowledge and experience. So I want you to understand that, like Scott, wisdom and knowledge and experience that he does have, honestly. I love having him as part of our team of elders because of that. But understand that this wasn't an issue of old and young, okay? I want that to be clear. This wasn't like because they were old, they were better, and because these people were young, they were not, as we'll see in a moment. This was an issue of what they had experienced, of their insight was wise. And so he goes to these older men who had counseled his father, his dad Solomon, and said, what is your advice? He asked them. How should I answer these people? The older counselors replied, if you are willing to be a servant to these people today and give them a favorable answer, they will always be your loyal subjects. So they said, look, Rehoboam, here's the deal. Like, we worked with your dad. He was tough. This is not an unreasonable request. We've seen his ruler, his leadership, his rulership, is that a word too? With the oxes. And we've seen how, you know, we were there with him, but there's wisdom in listening to the people here. There's wisdom in just lightening their load, letting them follow you, you know, fixing the morale of the team, of the people. You've got a whole kingdom, a whole nation of people, so there's nothing wrong with it. This is a good idea. And if you do that, they're going to be your subjects. And come on, that's what a king wants. A king wants good followers, good loyal subjects. And so that was the advice, that was the recommendation of these older, wiser leaders that had worked with Solomon. So you've got the request, and then their recommendation. But then comes, excuse me for a moment, then comes the rejection. Then comes the rejection, the issue with Rehoboam. And again, we're talking about the crowd, the people that are around Rehoboam, the people that are influencing and guiding his decisions, his friends, his circle of influence. And here's what happens as we continue on in the passage. It says in verse 8, but Rehoboam rejected the advice of the older men and instead asked the opinion of the young men. Now let's stop there. Again, this wasn't an old and young thing. It goes on and says, who had grown up with him and were now his advisors. So instead of having a wise circle of influence around him, instead of having, and again, it's not an age thing, but the right people influencing him, he's like, you know what, forget that. Let me ask my buddies. Let's get a circle of friends around here that are my friends. They'll kind of do whatever I want. And ignored the advice, rejected the advice. And it's actually the same Hebrew word that Jesus utters on the cross. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why have you turned your back on me? He turned his back on the advice of these older men, of these wiser men. And instead, asked the opinion of the young men who had grown up with him and were now his advisors. So now he's got an issue because he's got another circle of influence, another group of friends around him. And what is your advice, he asked them. How should I answer these people who want me to lighten the burdens imposed by my father? It goes on and says, the young men replied, This is what you should tell these complainers who want a lighter burden. Already we're starting out. This is what you should tell them. My little finger is thicker than my father's waist. You think my dad was tough? I'm tougher. My little finger thicker than his waist. Because that's a thing, you know. That's what you say. I know you did that on the lunch table. You're like, oh yeah? Well, your mom. Oh yeah, your mom? Well, my finger is bigger than your mom's waist. Okay. Not sure what that means, but all right. But he says, yes, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips. I'm going to beat you with scorpions. And I'd love to see how that happened. Like, what? Like, ouch, man. Like, were they tying the scorpions on the end of the whips and beating them like that? I don't know. Anyway. But he says, you thought it was bad before. It's going to be worse. You guys are complaining. You're a bunch of whiners. They said, that's what you need to do. Tell them, you know what? Forget it. You thought it was tough before. I'm going to make it tough. That is how I'm going to lead. And that was the advice that this circle of friends gave to Rehoboam. And so you've got the request, the recommendation, the rejection of the people. And then the king's reply. His reply to the people. So he's gotten the recommendation from the elder people. He rejects their advice, gets the recommendation of his friend circle. And then he replies to the people, you know, because we still don't know exactly what he said. He's gotten decisions both ways. He's already rejected the one. So it says 3 days later, in verses 12 to 15, Jeroboam and all the people returned to hear Rehoboam's decision. So Jeroboam is sort of acting, this is a different guy, remember, acting as the representative of the people and going before the king, Rehoboam. And they returned to hear his decision just as the king had ordered. But Rehoboam spoke harshly to the people, for he had rejected the advice of the older counselors and followed the counsel of his younger advisors. And he said the exact same thing. He told the people, my father laid heavy burdens on you, but I'm going to make them even heavier. My father beat you with whips, but I will beat you with scorpions. So the king paid no attention to the people. This turn of events was the will of the Lord, for it fulfilled the Lord's message to Jeroboam, son of Nebat, through the prophet Ahijah from Shiloh. We don't have time to talk about that. But so here you've got Rehoboam has an issue. The people say, look, you're the new king. Could you lighten the load for us? The wise advisors, the wise circle of friends around him says, look, the wise circle of people around him says, look, you know what? I think that's not a bad request. It's not an inappropriate thing to ask. It makes sense. And he says, you know what? I don't want to hear that. So he goes to his friends and says, hey, guys, what should we do? And they're like, you tell those people what's what. You tell them you are tougher than your dad, Rehoboam. You tell them that you've got it going on, that they don't know anything, and that pinky thing is way bigger than the waist. Bring it. And so that is what he says to the people. Now, before we go any further, the first king of Israel, Saul, ruled for 40 years. We talked about all this in the Word 3 series, by the way. You can find out all the story of what we're talking about. So Saul ruled for 40 years. Then the kingdom went to David, who ruled for 40 years. David dies, gives the kingdom to his son Solomon, who ruled for 40 years. Now Rehoboam is the new king. The line, he's the third generation. Saul was not part of this line. But things have been going pretty well. It has been one united kingdom. He is the fourth king of the history of the kings of Israel. And then it leads to this, which is the rebellion. The rebellion. So you've got this, the fourth generation of kings, fourth generation of a united kingdom, fourth generation of things are pretty good. I mean, there were some issues certainly during the different rulerships and leaderships of these various kings. But because of Rehoboam's answer, because of his circle of friends, something drastic changes. And so continuing on here in verses 16 to 20, when all Israel realized that the king had refused to listen to them, they responded, down with the dynasty of David, which means you are a descendant of David. You're his descendant. You're his grandson. Yeah. And he says, we have no interest in the son of Jesse, which Jesse would be their great-grandfather, because David's dad was Jesse. Back to your homes, O Israel. Look out for your own house, O David. Basically, he said, look, that's it. We're done with you, Rehoboam, and your people. That's it. We're done. Hey, everybody, go back to your houses. And David, you better watch, or son of David, grandson of David, descendant of David, you better watch out. You better watch your own house. So the people of Israel returned home, but Rehoboam continued to rule over the Israelites who lived in the towns of Judah. So they kind of left. Judah was still following there. Judah was still like, hey, Rehoboam, you're our man. But everybody else took off. And so King Rehoboam said, Adoniram, which is who was in charge of forced labor to restore order. So he said, all right, you guys, I told you, big pinky, small waist, I'm going to bring you with the scorpion stuff. Hey, Adoniram, can you go and fix this? Because he was the one that was in charge of the forced labor. You can bring them under control. All right? But the people of Israel stoned him to death. So that didn't work out so well for Adoniram. So he said, I'll set this straight. I'm going to send this guy to quash the rebellion, to bring him under control. They stoned him to death. When this news reached King Rehoboam, he quickly jumped into his chariot and fled to Jerusalem. And to this day, the northern tribes of Israel have refused to be ruled by a descendant of David. So you've got this guy, Rehoboam, fourth generation in a continuous reign of leadership, ignores the wise advice, surrounds himself with his friends, and destroys the kingdom. He rips the kingdom apart, and it never came back together. Ever. Because of the circle of friends that Rehoboam surrounded himself with, because of who he listened to, it drove the kingdom apart. And it says, when the people of Israel learned of Jeroboam's return from Egypt, they called an assembly and made him king over all Israel. So only the tribe of Judah remained loyal to the family of David. So now you have two kingdoms. And just to be clear, Judah, within the tribe of Judah physically, was the tribe of Benjamin, which was way small, and so nobody really talked about Benjamin. Even later, they talk about Jesus coming out of this line and who could come up out of this group. Like, Benjamin was like nothing. But so Benjamin and Judah were still loyal to Rehoboam. They became the kingdom of Judah, was the title. And it was called the southern kingdom because geographically, they were in the southern parts of the kingdom. The other 10 tribes of Israel were now called the kingdom of Israel. And again, if you want to go back online, mc3church.org, and listen to the Word 3 series where we talked about the kings and prophets. Because you had three kings in a row, 40-40-40, then everything was split, and the kingdom of Israel, the northern kingdom, never had a good king ever again. Always wicked. Eventually God said, that's it, I'm done, and scattered them among the Assyrian nation. They were assimilated into Assyria. They disappeared, so the northern kingdom was no more. The southern kingdom had some good kings, some bad kings, good kings, bad kings. But God had promised David, Rehoboam's grandfather, that a descendant of yours will always be on the throne. And so this king and a good king, bad king, good king, bad king, good king, bad king, good king, bad king, you know, go back and forth until it was bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king, bad king. That's the phrase. And finally God said, that's it. And so he exiles the southern kingdom of Judah to Babylon. And the Babylon brings them back. That's how they did it. They brought them back to their capital to put them under control. And they were in exile for 70 years in Babylon. And then Persia came into power and permitted them to return to the land. And so you had three groups of people return to the land of Israel. One led by a guy named Zerubbabel. One led by a guy named Ezra. And one group led by a guy named Nehemiah, who rebuilt the wall. And that was the wall series that we talked about 2 months ago. And so then that line continued until this one descendant of David, who would be king forever, came up out of Bethlehem, was born, grew up, died on a cross, and remains the king forever, who was a descendant of David, who was a descendant of Rehoboam. But here, in this context of the story, that was the end. That was the end of the unified kingdom. And I'm not talking about Great Britain. When I say united kingdom, I mean 12 tribes all together in one. And Rehoboam rejected the advice of the wise, followed and surrounded himself with friends that were not a good influence, and severed the kingdom forever. So the request, the recommendation, the rejection, the reply, and then the rebellion. Wrong crowd. And now there's snot everywhere. You could say the kingdom was blown to snot. It was ripped apart. It was done. Because with no filter, our friends can push us away from Jesus. See, Rehoboam thought, no, it's not a big deal. And this is my assumption here, but I don't want to listen to those older guys. You know, there might be some wisdom there. I want to listen to my friends. And these friends, they're not bothering me. No, they know what they're doing. And all of a sudden, they turn the black light on, and he's covered in snot. He's covered in filth. And it's because of the friends that he surrounded himself with, because of the co-workers that he was around, because of the people that he spent his time with. And frankly, we can even say here, like, there might even be some relatives that we shouldn't spend time with. Because with no filter, if we aren't careful in guarding the people we allow in our close circles, they're going to push us away from Jesus. And I want to be clear on this too. This means the real circles of people around you. Not the ones that are necessarily on paper. Not the ones that are that's my spouse, so of course. Well, but does your spouse influence your decision making? Or do you allow other people into that circle? Oh, well, they're my boss. Well, okay, but that's on paper. But what really is going on here? So we're talking about the real people that are in that circle. And that's what I'm talking about here. When we talk about friends, I want to give you some foundations for filtering friends. And there aren't four of them, so I have to just leave it at that. So it's just foundations for filtering friends. But this idea of what does it mean to have friends? And Jesus was a friend of sinners. That's what he was described as, is. We are to reach, and we did a whole series called Next about reaching out, looking outward, reaching people that are far from Jesus, that aren't followers of him. And that's not what we're talking about here. I want to be clear about that. And you'll have a chance actually this week in your prime groups to discuss that a little bit more and really chew on this. Because there's a little bit of tension here. There's a little bit of tension in Scripture, on the Bible, about how do we justify this or that. But I'm telling you this. If it's you going with 12 other people who are not following Jesus to a bar and a club and to party all night, and then to call that, well, I'm just witnessing for Jesus, I think you're lying. I do. I think you're making excuses. I could be wrong. Maybe that's just your thing. Now, maybe if there's 12 of you that are following Jesus and one friend that isn't, and then you're going to hang out with that friend at the bar to reach it, I have a little bit better persuasion here. But that's what we're talking about. It's this idea of we're supposed to reach people. We're supposed to be friends with people. I hope that everybody that meets you and encounters you thinks, wow, they were very friendly. They were nice. Like, be nice. Be lovely. Be loving. But there are people that we allow into our lives that influence our decisions. They affect us. They infect us. And it's that circle. And again, I hope the people that are in your closest circle, your inner circle, the ones that are advising you and guiding you and directing you, I hope there are people that are pushing you closer to Jesus rather than pushing you away. So here's some foundations, some reasons, some issues when it comes to filtering friends. And just some things I've already said, but just making it a little bit clearer here. First of all, our friends affect our choices. Our friends affect our choices. And if you want to flash back to your, you know, to your younger days, but even now, I'm sure there are things that you can look at and say, yeah, you know, I never would have done that, except my friends, they all did it, so I went along with them. And actually, just to be clear, too, we're going to talk in a couple more weeks here about culture and how our culture affects our decisions and it kind of pushes us into its mold and tries to make us like, well, this is okay. This is appropriate. This is right. When it's not. But we're talking about right now our friends and our circles of people that are around us. And our friends are affecting our choices. There are things that you have probably done that you would never do if it was just you. But when you were with that crowd, you were with that group of people, you were with that time, when all your little buddies were laughing with you and you decided to stomp on the ketchup packet and squirt it all over the leg of the very, very large, dark drummer in the band who was way bigger than me. Why did I do that? I never would have done that before. But my friends were like, do it, do it. And I didn't get beat up. I probably should have. But I would never have done something stupid like that without my friends. I mean, how many times are you with people and you're like, oh, if you were by yourself, you're like, you know what? I think I'm done. I'm not going to eat another one. I'm not going to drink another one. But then you're like, oh, how many? You had 12 pieces? I'm eating another one. And then you throw up the rest of the night. And then you're like, it was the Chinese. And like, how many times do our friends do that? And that's the point. Our friends affect our choices. There are things that we do that we would never do otherwise, except for the people that are surrounding us. The people that are making us do that. And Proverbs 13:20 says this. It says, walk with the wise and become wise. If you surround yourself with wise people, you will make wise choices. Now, this is a proverb. It doesn't mean if everybody around you is wise, instantly you're going to turn wise. As I said last week, proverbs are true-to-life statements. They're observations on life. And this proverb says, look, from observation, people that spend their time with wise people become wise. People that surround themselves with wise people make wise choices. And, of course, walk with the wise does not mean, like, that person's wise. All right, I'm walking. It's like, no, it's surrounding yourself. It's that circle of influence. For a companion of fools suffers harm. And dude, how many stories do you know of people that got in trouble because they were surrounded by the wrong people? And I'm sure you personally know people, and it might even be you, that has a story like that, that you were around the wrong people and you got caught and you got in trouble, you got busted. Got found out, got kicked out, whatever, because of the people you surrounded yourself with. Why? because our friends affect our choices. Whether we realize it or not, we can walk into that party going, no. We can sit around the table playing cards and dice and say, no, it's not going to bother me. It's not going to affect me. But then when the black light is turned on, it's all over you. And you look back in the rearview mirror going, whoa, look at the decision I just made. I would never have made that on my own. And to be clear here, and you're going to talk about this in your prime groups, this doesn't necessarily mean bad decisions. Sometimes having the right circle around you will give you, allow you to make wise choices. You know what? I never would have done that on my own. But because of your insight, because of your advice, I did the right thing. I did the thing that I should have done the whole time. Because our friends affect our choices. I don't know what life was like around here. I did not grow up in Mifflin County. I grew up in Delaware, and or Delaware, as Art said it last week. When I was in middle school specifically, you know, there were different groups of people. There were the preps, and there were the jocks, and there were the heads. Do you guys remember the heads, the headbangers, anybody? And it was crazy. Because I found myself associating with people that I would consider the preps. And so I had collared shirts and I had some sort of logo. It didn't say polo or anything expensive, but, you know, there's some sort of logo embroidered on my shirt. And I had a little collared shirt and I had my pants neatly rolled and pegged. My socks poofing out. Because that was cool, even for everybody that was part of that circle. And that's the way I looked. And the people we hung out with, those were the things we were interested in. And we talked about things like, you know, skating and surfing and things like that that I had no clue about, but, you know, that was the thing. But then there were the headbangers, the head group. Right, Bill? Yep. And they had the mullets, the long hair, denim everywhere, denim jackets, and that was the men I'm talking about, had the long hair and the mullets, the whole thing, and women too. I mean, and the hair was all poofy, and it was all like, it was crazy. You could, like, sit in a classroom and be like, okay, I know what your category is, no category. And those aren't who these people are, but they're the people that they have associated with, identified with, who have been circling them, so they're making choices, saying, okay, I'm going to grow my hair really long. I'm going to roll up my pants like an idiot. I'm going to wear denim all the time. I'm going to have chains hanging from my clothes. Like, all of those aren't like, hey, you know what would be a really good idea today? If I had some chains hanging from my pants, I would be willing to bet I'd make, you know, life would be better for me. Like, no, nobody does that. It's like, if my pants were rolled up, I'd be willing to bet I could get into a good college. Like, no, none of those things actually have real sense and logic, but the people around them are affecting our choices. And there's things that, the way you are, there's things that affect the way we are right now. And I've been in Mifflin County for, 2001. So however many years that is from now. Forever. But, you know, it's so funny because I didn't think, and this is not meant to be insulting at all, I did not think that Mifflin County was affecting me. And then I go back and spend some time with my family and talk about, like, hunting. Not that I hunt, but talk about things like dead animals, you know, and things like guns and things like that. And my family looks at me like, what is wrong with you? Guns? And I think I've told you guys this before, you know, where I grew up, like, people held their guns sideways. Like, that's when you had a gun. And so I grew up like that. You mean they have a gun? Is that safe? And again, culturally that matters. That makes a difference. But I'm just saying, there are things that are totally different now for me because of the circle of people around me that are very different. Nothing's right or wrong about it. Just totally different. I mean, when we were first married, Kendra and I went to a movie in Delaware. And I didn't realize movies were that interactive. Like, it was just kind of shocking. Everybody's like yelling and screaming at the screen. And you're like, are we safe here? Like, it was just weird. And it just the culture. You know, if you go to see, there was actually a new Star Wars movie that I did not see that came out this weekend. But, you know, we have been there for the premieres of the other ones, some of them. And I remember when The Force Awakens came out, waiting in line out front, and of course our entire family, because I'm a good parent, was dressed in Star Wars gear. I had stormtroopers, and I actually, just to be clear, as we came into our row, guy behind me was like, "That's a good dad right there," because our kids are all dressed up. Those are the things that matter, right? But, you know, why would we dress up like that? Because we're around people that are all Star Wars fans. In any other circle, we'd look like an idiot, which is what we kind of came across when we went down to see the new Avengers movie in Harrisburg. Different crowd. We were dressed up in comic book gear in the Harrisburg Mall, a little more downtown. Felt kind of weird, especially because you had to walk through the whole mall to get to the theater. So, you know, it's because of our circle. Our friends affect our choices. The people around us affect the decisions. And again, it's not necessarily even a right or wrong, necessarily, but be understanding, be clear here that our friends are affecting us. The people around you, and the closer they are in that circle of influence, the more they're going to affect you, the more they're going to infect you. And that infection might be a good thing. But more often than not, it's not a good thing. Second foundation for filtering your friends is that our friends affect our values. So before we were just talking about choices, this, that, yes, no, right, wrong. Well, not necessarily right or wrong, this, that. And now we're talking more about the values, the things that shape us, the things that affect the way we view life. Worldview would be another way you could use this phrase. The things that we think, oh, that's right and that's wrong. That's okay, that's not okay. And our friends affect that. Because they affect our choices, because we want to please the crowd sometimes, because we want to go along with them, or if it's just something more along the lines of just a constant, like, brainwashing type thing. But our friends affect our values, the things, the way we see right and wrong, and especially making wrong seem okay. And I'm telling you, there's something, even my Bible college guys, my friends in Bible college, we would go, you know, out somewhere for the weekend, and as Bible college students, like, we were stupid. Like, we would do things that we would never, ever do on our own, or ever think is right or wrong on our own. But in a group, all of a sudden, it's like, oh, yeah, we're going to do something stupid. But our friends affect our values. They affect the way we view right or wrong, and especially making wrong seem okay. And this is another proverb here. This is Solomon writing, ironically, to his son. Now, he had a lot of them, and that's a whole other issue. But he was writing to his children, to his sons, and saying, hey, guys, here's some advice. I've learned some things. And so in verses 10 through 19, he says, my son, if sinful men entice you, do not give in to them. If they say, come along with us, let's lie in wait for innocent blood, let's ambush some harmless soul, let's swallow them alive like the grave and whole like those who go down to the pit. So he says, look, son, if you have friends around you, if there are people that are trying to say, hey, come and do this, don't give in to them. And he says, if they say something, these are pretty rough things. Hey, let's find someone that's innocent and hurt them. Like, it doesn't seem very gray there. It's kind of black and white. But here's the thing. They go on and say, we will get all sorts of valuable things and fill our houses with plunder. Cast lots with us. Join us and we will all share the loot. See, all of a sudden these awful things start sounding like, you know, if we do this, it'll help our family. It'll help our homes. We'll all share. We'll all get along. So join us. And here you've got that idea of friends affecting our values. What is right or wrong? And Solomon says, no, don't do this. He continues on and says, my son, do not go along with them. And then to be clear, he says, do not set foot on their paths. Earlier we read, you walk with the wise, you will grow wise, which means spending time together. He says kind of the opposite. Don't even spend time with them. Don't walk with them. Don't even go along their paths. Stay away, for their feet rush into evil. They are swift to shed blood. And he says, how useless it is to spread a net where every bird can see it. Hey, birds, here's a net. These men lie in wait for their own blood. They ambush only themselves. Such are the paths of all who go after ill-gotten gain. It takes away the life of those who get it. He says, look, the friends that you surround yourself with, those people in your circle of influence, they're going to make wrong seem okay. They're going to make bad seem like not that big of a deal. They're going to make comparisons to, well, it's not as bad as dot, 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 or ellipsis, if you prefer a grammatically correct phrase. It's not as bad as that. Well, it's not like we're... Come on, it's only a little... The boss doesn't really care if... And all of a sudden, these people are influencing our values. Things that we know are right or wrong. And in this passage here, it's very clear that this is wrong, but the friends are suddenly making it sound okay. And Solomon says, look, don't go with them. Don't give in to their stupid little things. And don't even be around them. Just get away. He says, make sure that you're not even setting foot on their paths. Why? Because our friends affect our values. They affect the things that we see as right and wrong. And whether we realize it or not, we're like, no, that's not that big of a deal. There's this is just the way it is. It's this little step here. It's not that big of a deal. This little step here. It's not that big of a deal. A little step here. Because our friends are saying, no, it's okay. Oh, come on. Everybody's doing it this way. Come on. Are you a bigot? Are you a hater? What are you? It's okay. A little step here. And then all of a sudden, you look back and you're miles away from where you were supposed to be, where God wants you. Because we allow our friends to shape our values. And of course, on the other side of that, if you have friends that are saying, you know what? That's wrong. This is what God wants for you. Oh, okay. Oh, how about this? You probably shouldn't say that to them. And if you have the right people around you, and we're talking about this inner circle, these influencers in your life, they can actually draw you closer to Jesus. And that's a good thing. But our friends affect our values, good or bad. I definitely know for me, going to college was a big deal for me. I went to public school all of my life. I was involved in church, and not in a bad way. There's some really great things that God did through that time. But going to Bible college, my sophomore year, my freshman year was University of Delaware, one of the biggest party schools in the country. And going to Bible college that first year, I was just amazed at how much I started growing just because I was surrounded by people that were interested in that. Because they were like, hey, I want to grow closer to Jesus. Oh, I do too. Hey, you didn't do a very good job on that. Neither did I. But look, we're growing. Versus just the opposite. I'm not saying everybody should go to Bible college, but I'm just saying there's that idea of that friendship circle that starts drawing you closer to Jesus. Because our friends affect our values. Next slide. There we go. And then the third foundation for filtering friends is that our friends affect our relationship with Jesus. So you see, kind of one thing is choices, maybe right or wrong, maybe not bad, maybe yes, this, that, no, clothing, whatever. And then we're kind of getting a little bit narrower here. Our values, well, that's not that big of a deal. This is right. No, it's not right. It doesn't really matter. And now we're getting down to the crux of it, and that's our relationship with Jesus. And I, before we get into this passage, understand, your relationship with Jesus is the most important thing in your life. And if you don't feel that way, that's your loss. But I just want you to understand that I'm teaching that is the most important thing in your life. Your spouse is important, but not as important as Jesus. Jesus is the most important relationship in your life. And it's unfortunate that our friendships end up filling a role and pushing us away from the most important relationship that we should ever have. And that's a relationship with Jesus. So, again, we're talking about our circle of influence, but Paul in 2 Corinthians, he's writing to this church in Corinth that he planted. They were having some issues, and in chapter 6, verse 14, he was talking about again, there were a bunch of issues in this church, and he says this in verse 14, he says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. Your translation might say, do not be unequally yoked. Do not be yoked together with unbelievers. And a yoke was the thing we were just talking about. It's a big harness thing that put two animals together so that they could do their deal. Pull a cart, plow a field. And he says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. He says, don't be unequally yoked. And the reason is that if you had a big ox and a little ox, and you tried to put them together, they would all be doing like the thing. Like, what's that illustration they talk about? Like, the person that has one leg slightly shorter than the other always walks in circles. Have you ever heard that? You know, that you walk, because it doesn't work. And that's what this phrase means. It says, don't team up with those who are unbelievers. Now listen, what does he say here? Does he say kind of, sort of? No. He says, don't. He says, with those that are, with those that are unbelievers. Don't team up with those that are unbelievers. How can righteousness be a partner with wickedness? How can light live with darkness? What harmony can there be between Christ and the devil? How can a believer be a partner with an unbeliever? What union can there be between God's temple and idols? For we are the temple of the living God. Paul does not mince words. It's not a gray area, please. Why? Because our relationship with Jesus is the most important thing. And we need to be yoked together, teamed up, grouped, surrounded with people that are pushing us closer to Jesus and not away from Him. He says there's nothing about righteousness and wickedness. There's nothing that they have in common. Light and darkness, nothing they have in common. You can't have both. And then just in case you weren't sure what he was talking about, Jesus and the devil. Can we get more extreme? Believer and unbeliever. Christ follower, not a Christ follower. And he doesn't say don't be friends with those people. Don't share Jesus with them. Doesn't say this kind of this outward thing. But in your circles, in your close relationships, in your influencers, don't be friends. Don't be teamed up. Don't be surrounded by those that are going to push you away from Jesus. He says, we are the temple of the living God. And then he goes on and says, and God said, I will live and walk among them. I will be their God and they will be my people. Therefore, come out from among the unbelievers and separate yourself from them, says the Lord. Don't touch their filthy things and I will welcome you. And I will be your father and you will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. God says, look, stay away from the influencers around you. Come to me. Don't allow these people to drag you away. You will be my friend. You will be my children. Paul goes on and says, because we have these promises, dear friends, let us cleanse ourselves from everything that can defile our body and spirit. There is no gray. Anything that can taint us, don't allow them. And let us work towards complete holiness. Towards complete holiness. Because we fear God. In the Old Testament, and we talked about, you know, how Saul was the first king. Before that, there were the Moses and Joshua. They were in charge of leading the people into this land that God had promised them. And God said, when you go into this land, you need to get rid of, drive out everyone from these nations that worship idols. Push them away. Get them out of there. Why? Because they're going to become a snare, is what the Bible says. They're going to become a trap. They're going to drag you in. And sure enough, they didn't do that. They didn't obey God. And then those people, they started worshiping their idols. And they started following these, you know, things that are not of God because they allowed them in. And that's what Paul is saying here too. Don't be connected with people in a close relationship, in an influencer level with people that are not followers of Jesus. This is a too blanket of a statement, but your closest friends should probably be people in this room. Because hopefully the people in this room that are followers of Jesus are going to help draw you and push you and guide you closer to Him. Prime groups are part of that reason. So that you are surrounded by people that can guide you and push you and draw you closer to Jesus. Because our friends affect our relationship with Jesus. So the point is this. With no filter, our friends can push us away from Jesus. We think we're okay. We can even try to become a germaphobe. But we still get snot on us. When the black light comes on, they are still affecting you. And so the question is, are you being infected and affected by people that are pushing you towards Jesus or pushing you away from Him? And that's going to mean some hard decisions. That's going to mean some hard conversations, some hard choices. And in your prime groups this week, you're going to have a chance to just to be vulnerable with your group and share and have someone pray with you throughout the week, pray for you throughout the week, because it's hard. But it's the most important thing because our relationship with Jesus is the most important thing. And so the question is, you need to look deep at yourself. Don't make excuses. Don't compare it to others. Don't think, oh, it's not bothering me. I'm not getting any on me. And really assess, are the people that are influencing my life, are they pushing me closer to Jesus or pushing me away from Him? Are you surrounding yourself with wise people that are godly advisors? Or are you surrounding yourself with your buddies that are giving you poor choices, and maybe you're not the king, but maybe ripping apart some things inside of you and inside of the way God wants your life to be? Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your word, and I thank you for, just even something as simple, I guess, as friendships, how your word is clear, that you guide us, that you're here to show us the right way, to show us the best way that we can live for you. And I pray for this idea of friendships and the people that are influencing us, the people that are making, helping us shape our choices and our decisions and our values. I pray that you would help us to truly assess, to really be honest with ourselves and those relationships. And if there's something that is pushing us away from you, God, help us to make a disconnect there, to break away from that so that we can be with people that are drawing us closer to you. And again, not to be with people that are good people, because you are the most important relationship. So I pray that these people are pushing us towards you and not away from you. I pray that you would give us the guts, the insight to see it in our own lives, and the guts to make the hard calls. And thank you, God, that even if it is a difficult choice, even if it is a difficult decision, a difficult action, you are still with us, and you're going to help us do the right thing. In your name we pray. Amen.